Well, let's just turn to God's word together. And we do continue, by the way. There's so much, isn't there, in the notices and so much going on in the church. And I actually look forward to this year. There is so much that's going on this year. We come up into a year which is later in this year, we're going to be doing a kind of mini mission. We did a mission 2 years ago. We want to kind of keep on the momentum. And so we're going to be having to get a group of people together to organize all of that that's going to happen. And further in the year, into November next year, so about a year's time from now, we've got the church 200 years of the church anniversary, and we've got all outreach connected to that. And we've got a load of ministries starting up in the church. Even just in September time, we're going to be starting a coffee morning for those who are not able really to engage with the gospel necessarily in a church setting, but maybe we can engage in a different setting. And we need, you know, people have come forward to that. We're just talking about that at the moment and going to start that up very soon. We've got the CAP money service to try and help people in the area and to enable them to deal with their finances, but also introduce them to people who love the Lord and know the Lord. And we hope that through that folk will come into church. We've got a prayer ministry starting on Sunday mornings from next Sunday onwards, and we look for God's help with that. We've got more pastoral support starting in the church. We've got a new pastor who's come and joined us as well, Matt, first Sunday. This is, by the way, 1st of September is officially the first working day for Matt. So everybody inundate Matt with all your problems afterwards. Not me, okay? No, seriously. So it's just lovely to have Matt and Claire with us. And there's so many things. We've got the building project going on. How are we going to do that? How are we going to fund Matt for this coming year? I don't know. We've set a negative budget for this year. I hope you've got deep pockets, folks, because God calls us to support his work. There is so much which is going on in this place and so much which is going to continue to go on. We've got mums and toddlers starting up very shortly. We've got all the youth clubs starting up on the Fridays. We've got additional work among the older teenagers to try and send disciples and brought along in the Lord so we can send people out of this church to universities and into lives who are leaders before God in those places that he will send them. There is so much going on. And I tell you something, I look out and I am frankly scared as well as excited by it all. Because we look at ourselves and we go, how can we possibly do all these things that God is calling us to? How can we possibly do it? You know, when you're preparing for something, that you kind of think ahead, don't you, and try and plan out all that we need to make these things happen. And I guess it's a bit like preparing for a holiday. Many of you have been off on holiday. Some of you, I know, are going off on holiday in September. And, you know, we seem to have an extended holiday from about May through to about October, don't we, here, with people going away. Can I just encourage you, by the way, totally aside, but if possible, I know that when we've got all the seats filled, we'll be going to a school where we don't have all the seats filled. And by the way, that's a real challenge to invite people in, as we ought to be doing as a church, that we see folk coming in. But if possible, can you make sure that you're here? Because actually God puts us together as a family to be a blessing to one another, to encourage one another. It even says to sing spiritual songs to one another. I know some of you have got voices where the people next to you wish that you wouldn't sing spiritual songs to them. But nonetheless, that's the pattern of church life, isn't it? So can I encourage you, where possible, to be here so that we can build one another up, we can encourage one another up, and to keep on serving the Lord in this place. You know, God gives us gifts for service. We're not to be those who bury the talents, but there'd be those who use all that God has given us in every sense for his purposes. But look, we come to this point, and you know, when you're going away, you think, what do I need? And you pack everything up. And I've just been to France, and you know, and you kind of don't know what the weather's going to be like. And so I packed the bag. When I came home and I went through the bag, I realized I had used approximately 10% of what I packed. Who does something similar? Yeah, I think we all do that. You know, and we try and work out what we need, don't we? So what do we need for this coming time? What do we need for all this activity that's going to happen? What do we need for all of these things which God has, you know, we haven't planned these. God's brought them up at this time. Some of them we're wanting to do ages back, but God's brought them kind of all together at this time. We're kind of going, God, do you really know what you're doing? Foolish, of course, because he's sovereign, he's Lord, he's over everything, he knows what he's doing. And what do we need? Well, we could say, well, we need more resources. Well, yes, we need more resources. But we need more money. Well, yes, we need more money. Otherwise, I'm not going to be paid. Matt's not going to be paid, and lots of other things aren't going to happen as well. Yeah, we need that. Yeah, we need more training. Well, yes, we need more training. There's so much that we could do to train folks. Oh, we need more committees. Oh, please, no more committees. But it might be lots of things that we think that we need. And you see, it's a bit like going away on holiday. We kind of pack our bags with the things that we think that we need. But you know what always happens when I go away on holiday? I open up the case and I discover the most vital thing I need is not in there. I remember one holiday I went on when one of my children turned round to me and said, I've forgotten to pack any pants. You know, that's the air. You try inside out, upside down. How many ways can he wear them before the end of the... But, you know, actually, the most vital thing you haven't packed. You haven't packed. You see, I was actually asking the wrong question, really, there. What do we need to do? That's actually the wrong question. You see, if I ask that kind of question, it's all about my strength, isn't it? It's all about my capabilities. It's all about my power. It's all about my abilities. And that's not what God says from his word. Jesus tells us to go into all the world and make disciples. And he says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. In other words, yes, you're going, but it's not about you. It's not about you. It is me. In Acts 1:8, he tells us that you will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will go into all the world, starting in Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You will go in my power. It's not about you, it's about my power. That, you see, yes, he wants us to go. Yes, it's about us being his servants, saying, Lord, you've put me in this place. You've given me these gifts. What would you have me to do? And can I just encourage you again to get involved? Don't leave it to the 20% who do everything. Please just get stuck in. God has given you many, many gifts, and he's done it, and he's put you in this place so that you can serve the Lord in this place. Please get stuck in. But he hasn't done it and left you alone. We go in his power. We go in his power. And God really put this passage on my heart as I was thinking, what am I going to do for the very start of this term? And facing all these things ahead, what do we need to know? And I can tell you this morning that what we need to know is that we do not go in our own strength. We go with divine power. We go with divine power, and we need to know that. It needs to change our mindset. It needs to change how we think. We need to understand what it really means. So the first thing we're going to see this morning is that there's a great lesson here. There's a great lesson here in verse 3. Again, do have your Bibles open if you don't have them open. Verse 3, don't be like the world. Don't be like the world. I'm glad you did superheroes, Sean, and got them up there. But don't be like the world. You see, because the superhero, it's about their super strength, isn't it? I love it when you go to Hebrews 11 and it goes through the so-called heroes of Scripture. And you've got the obvious ones, you know, Abraham and Moses and so on. And then it goes to the end and it says, I could not even tell you about all the others who gave up their children, who stood, whose lives were taken away, who were persecuted. The world is not worthy of them. They weren't super people. They were ordinary Christians. And so he says, therefore, in the light of that, consider those and go on in him, walk out in him. And so the great lesson is not to be like the world. You know, Paul was writing to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was a very interesting church. The Corinthian place was a very interesting place. But we did talk about the Corinthian church some while back. We did a series on the first half of 1 Corinthians. I've still got to finish that series, I know. And we saw there that the Corinthian church had loads and loads and loads of problems. And one of the problems that they had is they thought that you measured spirituality by how great a speaker you were, or by how charismatic a person you were, about how many gifts that you had. And there was all sorts of measures that they had, and this kind of league table of those who were the super Christians. You know, I think we still do that, don't we, in our own minds. You know, the missionaries are up there somewhere. You know, the pastors are somewhere around here. Doctors are somewhere around here, you know, and there's me, I'm somewhere down there. You know, it's not about that. It's not about, and that's the whole thing. Paul was saying, no, you got it wrong. You're dividing into factions following Paul and Apollos and Peter and Jesus. And it's not about that. It's not about personality. It's not about gifts. It's not to do with that at all. And God says to them very clearly, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, he says to them, you think you're strong, but you got it terribly wrong because you're looking at the wrong things. Actually, you are weak. You're mere babies. You think you're strong, but you're actually there sucking your thumb. You're just a baby. And you know, the same thing can happen so easily to us as well. We can get the wrong ideas about how God's power is seen, about the things that we need to do, about the structures we need to have, and all these arrangements that we need to have. I remember when I came here, it was very sweet, really, in some ways. But I was asked, what name do I want to have on the board? By the way, whoever's in charge of that, we need a new board now. Matt's here. What title do I want on the board? I've got a load of titles and letters and all the other stuff like that. You know, what title do you want on the board? Do you want the Reverend? Well, I've just been inducted, so I was now Reverend, so that sounded good. Do you want Doctor? Well, that's my academic title, so yeah, that'd be quite good. What do you want? Do you want the Reverend Doctor? Just to really impress everybody who drives past, they'll definitely come in there because it says Reverend Doctor. I think it'd drive everybody away, wouldn't it? You know, and I said, no, I just want Alwyn. I just want Alwyn. Because you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who I follow, the one who is my Lord, the one who has done everything for me, the one who created the universe, was despised and rejected of men. Why should I be any different? Why should I be any different? They put doctor anyway, never mind. Alwyn, that's what I am. It's not Reverend Doctor, not anything like that. You see, it's not about our abilities. It's not about our abilities. And right now, we're facing big challenges, and they are really big. And welcome, Matt. Be so encouraged. There are huge challenges here. Yeah, I didn't tell you all this before you came. Never mind. But what are we going to look to? Are we going to look to our bank accounts? Well, God's blessed us, but not for long. Are we going to look to folk in the church? Well, yes, God calls us, but actually, I hate to tell you this, actually, it's not about you, really. Are we going to look to Matt? No, we're not. Is Matt going to be the answer to our needs? Really? I should ask Claire at this point, shouldn't I? Really? Look, we need to get things right. And there's a challenge in this passage. Look at verses 3 to 4, okay? For though we live in the world, we don't wage war like the world does. What are we actually doing here? We are waging war. We are in warfare. We're in warfare. And we don't see it. We can be so unaware of this, can't we? It kind of goes off our minds, off our radar. But actually, we're in warfare. And we're not just in warfare against kind of flesh and blood, as it were. Our warfare is actually with spiritual powers. We're against the devil. The devil's a roaring lion. The Bible tells us very clearly that he consumes all those that he can devour. Look, we are in a warfare. This last year, by the way, the last academic year, has been the worst year I've had in the fellowship here. Not to blame you. It's just been a difficult year. It's been a difficult year. God, there's so many blessings the year before, and then we've still seen people come in, but oh, there's been so many difficulties and niggles and things like that. And, you know, in some ways I'm really pleased because actually the devil only attacks where he needs to attack. You know, God is working in this place. God worked amazingly through the previous year, worked brilliantly through last year. God is continuing to work in this place. And look, I hope you're excited about what God will do. But therefore, we are under attack. The devil will not leave us alone. And we are in warfare. And the constant call of Scripture is to warfare. We're told in 1 Corinthians 6 to put on the full armor of God so that you might stand, and having stood, to stand again. We are constantly going to be under attack. In Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, this young man who he's building up to be a leader in the church, to be a good soldier. And again, Paul says, at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. I've carried on fighting. I have been in warfare all the way through. And we are in warfare. That's what we are about. And we need to understand that. Why are we in spiritual warfare? Why doesn't God just give us a bit of quiet? Why doesn't God give us a bit of peace? Can I tell you why? It's so that his victory might be seen in us. But thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. It's so people can look at us and they can see that, yes, we're facing difficulty, but God is with us. And he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the next verse after that, 1 Corinthians 15, 57, next verse 58 says, therefore, don't give up on doing the things that God has called you to. Keep on going. Keep fighting. We're in this warfare. Look, we need to know that we're in warfare and that we are working and shining for him. But because that challenge of warfare, we also need to see that there's a strategy that goes on in this warfare. So verse 3, it says, we don't wage war as the world does. We don't wage war. That word wage war was actually it's actually two words in English, but it's one word in Greek. And simply, we could better translate it as, we don't have the same strategy as the world does. It's simply a word, strategy. We don't have the same strategy. We don't go about doing things like the world does. So you know, we can get the most powerful speakers. And of course, it's right to look for speakers who God is using. But that is not God's strategy. We can plan the best programs. But, you know, that's not God's strategy. It's not about that we can do all these things. We can have the best speakers, the most fantastic music, the most amazing lighting, the most wonderful auditorium. We can have all that and there not be any power of God among us. It's about God moving among us. It's about His power in our lives. Our strategy is not the things. Our strategy is God. That is it. Our strategy is God. Divine resources, God's way. And so there's a warning here, verse 4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. But they can't be, can they? They can't be. We're in a spiritual battle. You know, if we're thinking that we can just do what the world does, get the most charismatic person, get the wonderful personality, get the lights, I'm not saying these things are wrong, but if we think that's the way to do it, they're just pea shooters. We're handing out the wrong kind of weapons. It's not about that, not at all. What strategy can we put together that can convict people of sin? That's not our work, it's God's work. What strategy can we put together that can forgive people of their sins? That is not our work, that is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What strategy can we put together that will transform people's lives? Oh, we can put discipleship programs together, we can lead people to Scripture, we've got to do that. But who is it who does it? It's Him, isn't it? It's His challenge in our lives. What strategy is it that sees sanctification? It's His work in our lives. What strategy do we need? What strategy do we need? We need His power and His presence among us. That is the strategy. And so this morning, we need to stand here and shout out at the top of our voices and believe in the depths of our hearts that we do not fight like the rest of this world. I do not fight like you. Oh, it's about God's power. It's about God's power through me. And you know what God's doing this morning? In this passage, He invites us to go to His own personal armory, His own arsenal, and to pick the weapons that He has provided for us and to use them for His glory. God is saying, raid my personal armory. I'm giving it to you. I want you to use it for God's glory. He is the one who is providing. He is the one who's providing. You know, this is so encouraging because we look at ourselves and actually we're just a small country church, aren't we? I know in this area we fool ourselves. Oh, we're the biggest church in the area. You know, we're just a small country church. That's all we are. We're nothing. We're nothing. I was reading over the summer some biographies of some of the great 17th or 18th century reformers. You know where God worked in power? God worked in power in collieries, in little village churches, in districts where people said God could never work. He worked in areas where people thought the gospel could never enter because God does not take the great things of this world and use them. God takes the weak things of the world and He takes them and He uses them to confound the mighty. He takes the weak things of this world. He takes those who are not. He takes those with no wisdom and He uses those to confound the strong and the wise. You know, that's the way God works. Why does He work like that? So that He might have the glory. So He might have the glory. Oh, are we strong? No, we're not. Oh, but we're strong in the Lord. We're strong in the Lord. And so we need to know, don't we? First of all, our great lesson, don't be like the world. But secondly, also, the great lesson, the second great lesson is that we have great power. We've got divine power. On the contrary, we have divine power. So you go, okay, Lord, we don't use the weapons of the world. So what weapons should I use? Where am I supposed to look? What are the weapons here? Let's have a look in this passage. What are the weapons? Well, actually, you don't find any weapons in this passage, do you? It's interesting, isn't it? You know, God's saying, don't use the weapons, those weapons. I want you to use my power. So let's get to God's weapons, and they're not mentioned there. Now, and lots of commentators, when you come to this passage, they spend a load of time trying to work out what the weapons are, you know. And they're right in some sense. They go, you know, what is the weapon? Go to Ephesians 6, the armor of God. What's the only offensive weapon? It's God's word. And that's exactly right. That's exactly right. You know, God's word is the word. It's his word which speaks to our heart by his spirit. It's his word which transforms us. It's his word which is powerful. And so Paul said, I resolve to know nothing but the gospel among you. And it's his word, you see, that's so important. And yeah, that's right. That's right. You know, don't lose sight of that. But I think there's something more here. You see, when do we see God's power the most? It's when we are relying 100% upon God. And you see, you can feel a bit when you come to this passage, a bit like Gideon. You remember Gideon? He massed his thousands, his tens of thousands. And God said to them, no, just go and give them a little test. Those who drink, you know, by bending down and putting their head in the water, they're very thirsty in the desert, everybody's going to do that. Send them away. The few who drink with their hand, you hang on to those. Those who don't want to fight, send them away. Those who do, stay back. And by the way, get rid of your swords and so on. I'm going to give you all a torch and a jug. Okay, no problem. Hundreds of thousands there, you're going to defeat them. Can you imagine being Gideon at that stage? You know, what? All I have got in my hand is a torch. Okay, if you want to think of your push-button torches, that's fine. That's the same thing, okay? Don't pretend they've got a club in their hand. You know, that is it. That's what they've got. And a jug. Torch and a jug. Now go and defeat the hundreds of thousands. Yeah, Lord, that's going to work. haven't you thought this out? haven't you figured out that they've got lots of swords, they've got lots of battle experience? We've got no battle experience at all. We've got jugs and, you know. And what was the point? The point was that they should walk in God's way. They should do what God said. They should rely on God's power. And I tell you something, we're not told this, but although we were told that they certainly came to the Lord and prayed, but I bet you they were praying their hearts out when they were standing on that hillside with their torches in jugs. You know, what happens if I keep it in a jug for too long? The torch is going to go out because there's no oxygen. You know, it's all these things. You know, they must, you know, can you imagine it? But you see, the point was they relied on God, and we go through the Bible and we see it time and time again. There's Joshua. How are you going to knock the walls of Jericho down, Joshua? Are you going to walk around it lots of times? Is that what you're going to do? Maybe, you know, I've heard people actually, Christians, believe it or not, saying that, of course, as they walked around, the ground must have shook enough to take the walls down because of the volume of the feet. Oh, for goodness sake, we've got a powerful God. He's able to knock down walls. Yeah, who do you rely on? The volume of your feet? No, you rely on God. You rely on God. Or like Moses. He goes into the wilderness and the Amalekites come down and you've got men who have never fought before with hardly any weapons between them. And what are you going to do when there's hundreds of thousands of Amalekites? Are you going to go on top of a mountain? You're going to hold your hands up in prayer because it's God who fights. It's God who fights. Or like David, he's going out against that giant and he's got a sling and a stone, but he says, I come in the name of the Lord. That was the key. It wasn't the sling and the stone. It wasn't because he's a crack shot. It's because he came in the name of the Lord, because God was on his side. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are you really going to stand up against Nebuchadnezzar, the king of kings, as he called himself, the ruler of all the earth, who put up this huge statue to worship himself because he was so powerful? Are you really going to stand up to him? And they stood there in the flames because, you see, it's not about their power. It's about God's power. And we can go through time and time. Nehemiah, you're really going to build those walls from that rubble? Everybody's laughing at you. Are you really going to do it? Oh, yes, you are, because God's with you. Paul, you look up on the Gentile world where the Jews haven't ever, even though they've spread out, God's word has never gone to the Gentiles, really. Only a handful come. Are you really going to see these Gentile nations come to the Lord? Are you really going to see that happen? Oh, no, Paul's not going to do it. Oh, but God is going to do it. Are you really going to get into Caesar's palace? Are you really going to proclaim the gospel there? Oh, Paul's not going to do it, but God's going to do it. God's going to put Paul in that prison so that before long, the whole of Caesar's palace is talking about the gospel. That's God's work. That's God's work. And you see, when we are come and we see it's about his power and not us, when we realize that, when we realize it's divine power, what should that lead us to? It should lead us to get down on our knees and plead before God, Lord God, come with power. enable us. Look, you're going into your workplace tomorrow. Sorry, those of you on holiday, just reminding you. Go into a workplace tomorrow, and you've got work colleagues, and you're thinking they're swearing and cursing, and they're living lives which are so far away from the Lord, and you're thinking, how can God ever possibly meet them? I know there's a few here. I was going to use names, but this is recorded, so I won't do. But I know there's a few here who have said to me, look, my boss, his life is incredibly, so far away. How can God reach him? How can God reach him? By divine power, that's how. And so we get down on our knees. Some of you are going into schools, and you're going to stand before children who never otherwise hear the gospel. You're going to be trying to work out, I'm not allowed to proclaim the gospel in this class, but how is the gospel going to be proclaimed to these children? How? By divine power, by God shining through your life, by God leading to you these opportunities. Oh, get down on your knees and pray. How is God going to do all these things we've got coming up with the fun day and the move forward and the induction and all these new ministries? All this is crammed into 1 month. How is God going to do this? How are we going to do this? We're going to do it by divine power, by getting on our knees and praying. Can I encourage you, Tuesday night, come and pray, please. I read recently that, sorry, I'll just pick this up because there's a quote here, but I read recently that, and I think this is very, very accurate. It said, prayer is a measure of our dependence on God. Prayer is a measure of our dependence on God. And you kind of think, that's right. It went on and said this, and if that is so, many of us are pretty dependent on ourselves, aren't we? Is that not the case? Oh, how we need to pray. It's not us, it's him. It's not our power, it's his power. You know the weapon that brought the Roman Empire to Christ? It wasn't a revolution. It wasn't armies like the Islamic armies that were supposed to move across the world. You know, when Islam proclaims that that's how Islam's going to be spread, well, maybe it might be, but that's not how God works. How was the Roman Empire won for the Lord? It's by God scattering his people. And everywhere they went, they gossiped the gospel. And as lives shone for him, so people asked about their lives, so people talked for him, and they prayed. Oh, did they pray? And they urged to pray for one another that God's power might come. And so Paul says, we do not preach ourselves. It's not about us. But we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's all about him. That is our divine power. Gospel on our lips. And lastly, there's a great task. And what's the great task? What does this do? Well, it demolishes strongholds, doesn't it? What's the outcome? Strongholds fall. Now, what are strongholds here? Well, we've had a look in the passage in verse 5. Strongholds are every argument and pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. It's interesting, isn't it? We think of strongholds in lots of other ways. But what it says, these are the toughest fortresses. These are the strongholds that God is going for. He's going for pretensions and arguments. Now, what does that actually mean? Well, there's a little Greek word there for pretensions. There's another word for arguments, but pretensions. And it's a word which is based on the Greek word logos, which you'll know logos means word, doesn't it? Okay? So it's pretensions are the words, the persuasions that we have which lead us away from God. You know, these are the very strongest strongholds. You can see it even if you look at a toddler. What is the very first word that a toddler learns to say? Okay? It's not mum or dad, is it? It's usually no. The only exception to that in our household was Reuben, who had three older siblings, and his first words was I didn't, because they were constantly blaming him for everything. But it's no, you see, because that's what we've got embedded in us. That's the sinful nature that's embedded. That's the start of the stronghold that's within us, where we say no. And of course, as we grow up, we end up constantly saying no to God, don't we? And that is the stronghold of our hearts. And as you become children, it goes from no to mine. It goes from mine to my way. It goes from my way to I want. And it's all about me and what I want and I desire and my life and my way forward. And as teenagers, of course, you start reading the magazines and you imbibe the lifestyle that they're putting across. And you go after those lifestyles. And I want this and I want that lifestyle and I want that kind of relationship and I want that kind of excitement. And it's all about me. And God, by the way, you're just interfering. God, I don't want you anymore in my life. And then we grow up and we become students maybe, and we start listening to philosophies, and the philosophies get into our head, and they tell us all about other ways where we don't need to worry about God at all. We can actually replace God, and so we gradually replace God in our lives, and then we become adults, and of course, it's deeply etched in us then, isn't it? This whole mindset which is against God. I don't want God in my life at all. I want everything that I want, and I don't want, and I'm going to build up all these strongholds which are going to keep God out of my life. And, you know, that is what requires divine power, because it's so deeply etched and deeply rooted. It's impenetrable and impregnable. They are strongholds, and they're in you and I too, aren't they? If some of you are here this morning, and you've come to church because actually, you know, you're just kind of doing your little good bit because you want to keep right with God. And in your mind, you're saying, I'm good enough. I'm going to go and stand before God one day. Yes, I know that. I'm going to give an account for my life. But God's actually going to be pretty pleased with the little things that I've done, which are good. They're coming to church this morning. That's great. God's going to be pleased with that. And you know what that is? That's a stronghold, because the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You're not right with God. You never can be right with God by yourself. You're trying to do it by your own power. And deep within, etched deep within, is this rebelliousness against God. God, you have told me in your word what's right, but I don't really want to do that. I can't even keep the Ten Commandments. And yet I'm going to try and pretend to be right. But look, you're wrong. You've sinned. You've fallen short. And we can't get into heaven by that. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ came. God sent him because he so loved you that he sent his son, his only dear son, hands stretched out, nails put through hands and feet, blood shed, body beaten, thorns crushed into that head, for the thoughts that we constantly think wrong, for the things we constantly do in our hands which are wrong, for the ways that we walk which are wrong, for the life that we live, which is wrong. He has done all that and taken the punishment that we deserve so that you can be free. And God simply says this, that there's a way. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. That's his answer. That's the power. He'll do it for you. He'll do it this morning. Oh, you see, but the stronghold is there. Oh, no, I want to do it myself. I want to be good enough for God. You can't. The Lord Jesus Christ came to demolish strongholds. He wants to break through into your life, to deal with the sin that's got such a hold on you, and bring you into relationship with him. And he can do it. All you need to do this morning is to come to him. Say, Lord God, forgive me for the wrong that I have done. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I love you. I want to walk your way the rest of my life. And there's others of you this morning who are here, and there's strongholds in your heart. There are areas where God hasn't been able to penetrate. You know that they're wrong. You're not right before God, and God's been putting his finger on them. He's kind of been tapping you on the shoulder time and time again and saying, I can deal with that. I can deal with that. If you are in Christ, you have life, and life to the full. If you are free, you'll be free indeed. And God is there, and he's saying, look, I want to deal with that, with this. But look, all you've got to do is come. And say, Lord, I can't do this myself. It's divine power. It's your work in my life. Equip me to stand. Equip me to resist. Equip me to walk in the way you'd have me to walk. Father, work in my life for your glory. You know, God's great promise in streets and in Glastonbury and in Wells and in Shepton and in Bridgewater and wherever he has placed each one of us is that when we go for him and seek his face, that he will work in divine power. And the question this morning is not, do you believe this? It's irrelevant whether you believe it. That is what God's word says, and so it's true. The question this morning is simply, will you apply this in your life? Will you get down on your knees And maybe some of you this morning, you'd say, Lord, I know you're seeking to work on this in my life. Lord God, have your way. I want you to deal with this. I want you to change me. I want to be as what I ought to be for you. I want to shine for you. Lord, work in my life. For some of you, it will be for the very first time to bow your knee and say, Lord, I acknowledge I am a sinner and that Jesus died for me. Forgive me and lead me to yourself. For some of us, it'll be that we know that God has called us into service. God has called us to work and maybe even to do something in the fun day or whatever it might be, setting up of the Brookside in the weeks to come. And we're worried about it. How can I possibly do it? Where am I going to find the time? How can I do all these things? But God says, it's by his power. It's not your power, it's his strength. His strength. Oh, it's divine power. How will we face the challenges of this year? By our own strength? Not a chance. By his strength, he will have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you.